Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the second chapter. We've had a lot of attention to the holiday. And I thought this morning it might be helpful to us to go just a little bit further with that theme. Some of you old-timers may remember there was a very popular news announcer named Paul Harvey. And late in his career, he had a program called The Rest of the Story. And what he would do was to take something everybody knew about and then look into the background of these things, perhaps material that people were not aware of that connected to whatever the news story was. This morning, I want to talk about the rest of the story. We've heard lots of discussion about the birth of Jesus. There's an enormous amount of attention paid to Mary at this time of year. But I think it's interesting to realize that there are some other things that were going on at this time, and there were some unsung heroes that were part of the story of the birth of Jesus. I won't talk about two of these this morning. We'll mention two others briefly. But the first one that I want to mention to you is an old priest. His name was Zacharias. Zacharias and his wife did not have any kids. That was a problem in that day. He was also a man who had a job. Using Exodus 30, you can read about the job description. In the Old Testament, he would burn incense as people entered the temple. There were practical reasons for that. There were people that lived in the temple. There were animals in the temple. And so he had a bucket type of thing with incense in it, and he would wave it around and lead people into the worship area. That was his job. His wife, Elizabeth, was a cousin to Mary. Luke, the first chapter in verse 35, tells us about that. But she had never had a baby. She had never had a child, and now she was old, and it didn't look like that was going to happen. That's in Luke 1 and verse 7. But in that day and time, that was a major, major, major issue. It was such an issue that it was considered to be a reproach for a woman. In Luke 1 and verse 25, when the woman Elizabeth finds out she is pregnant, she says, "The Lord has done this for me, and these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from the people." That's how bad it was. Women were baby machines. And if a woman didn't have a child, she was considered to be pretty much an outcast. And so Elizabeth was in that situation. And you got to realize the conditions of this time were rather enormous. As a matter of fact, when she's told this, she says, "That can't happen." Her husband says the same thing. In the 18th verse of the first chapter, an angel comes to him and tells him what's going to happen. And Zacharias says, "I don't know. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. And my wife is well along in years." Some were to come to Cindy and say, "Guess what? You're going to have a baby in 5 months." What would she say? She'd say, "That's not possible. I've had a hysterectomy." But the Bible says, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Verse 37. And it had been a long time since Elizabeth had had a period. So essentially, that was her situation. She could not conceive in the minds of men. And so she doesn't believe it, and Zacharias doesn't believe it. That's very human, isn't it? That's very, very human. Stuff we think can't happen, happens. For better, sometimes for worse. But what's interesting about this is that Zacharias gets some punishment for this. And the punishment was that he would become mute. He would be unable to speak. You ever wonder why it was that? Why wasn't he struck blind? Why wasn't he made deaf? You realize if he was mute, he could observe, he could hear, but he couldn't talk. Sometimes I wonder if that wouldn't be a good curse for me, because most of the trouble, when I get in trouble, it's because I talked. But nonetheless, he cannot give output. He can only receive. And as you read on in that chapter, you know the history. Mary goes to Elizabeth when she hears about the news of her conception. And verse 39 is an interesting verse and is relevant to our day and time. Notice in Luke 1, verse 39, it says, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb." The baby leaped in her womb. In our day and time, that baby would have probably been aborted. Well, you know, having a baby in old age, Down syndrome, all kinds of things can happen. And there are some fertility clinics now that won't allow a baby to be born that was conceived late in life. So the baby leaps in her womb. Babies hear the outside world. Babies think. Babies, before they are born, can actually express joy. Because you'll notice that in the process of this discussion in verse 41, the baby leaps in her womb for joy. That's verse 44, I'm sorry. Leaps for joy. You know, I don't want to get diverted here too much, but I think it's interesting. There was a study some years ago about abortion. There were a couple of guys that thought they had a way of testing this. They had a woman who agreed to a little experiment. They had her lay on the examining table, and they put on a recording of the Rolling Stones' "Can't Get No Satisfaction," which is a loud song. And when they put the song on, they put their hand on the woman's womb and they pushed the baby. The next day she came back out on the table, put on the record, pushed on the baby. The third day they put on the record and guess what? The baby moved to the other side of the womb. The baby not only heard, but the baby interpreted and reacted. You know, we don't oppose abortion for political reasons. We're concerned that the baby is a human being. And we have every evidence to support that. Certainly, this baby knew what was going on. It's also interesting that Zacharias and his wife are not politically correct in another way. And that is when it comes to naming the baby. If you drop on down to verse 59, it's interesting when the baby is born. The Bible says, starting actually in verse 47, "When the time came for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah." See, in that day and time, the only political correct thing to do was to name a baby, the firstborn, with the name of the father or some other great family member. So they said to Elizabeth, Okay, it's time to name this baby. We're going to name him Zechariah. Verse 60, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is going to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives that has that name. Verse 62, then they made signs to his father. Okay, the father finally gets to say something, but he has to write it. And what he would like to name the child. See, they're not being politically correct here. He asked for a writing tablet to recognize, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Especially the one who heard this wondered about asking them, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And then there's this long prophecy talking about the role of Jesus Christ. What a great story. What a great man. What a great foundation is being laid for the coming of Jesus as a child who would mature and become the Savior of the world. That's the rest of the story. You know, it's interesting, there were other people involved here that were also the rest of the story. There was a guy named Simon. And you can go into Luke 2, the next chapter, and you can go into verse 25, and you can read about this man, Simon. It was interesting because Simon had been involved in this for some time. And again, I'm starting with Luke 2, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles. Notice how early, the Gentiles. And for glory to your people, Israel. You know, it's interesting that Simeon was a man who saw what was present in this child. He knew about the division of Israel. He knew that some would fall and rise. As you read on down through that, you'll see that Jesus was prophesied as not being heeded, but being spoken against. But especially, he was told that he would not see the Messiah before his death. So all this background is going on. People are knowing about this. There's another minor character here, and that's Anna. Anna is explained in starting with verse 36 of the second chapter. There was also a prophetess. See, there's a whole series of secondary people explained in the process of the coming of the birth of Jesus. Anna was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. So here's a woman who had lost her husband at a very early age and had dedicated herself and used her loss to do a good thing. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. See, God had plowed a lot of ground for the coming of Jesus. I think sometimes we get the idea that this birth of Jesus was in a vacuum. But God had done a lot of things. He had done work with Zechariah, had done work with Simeon, he had done work with Anna. So that's the rest of the story. And when Jesus came, the Jews had every reason to believe he was the Messiah. The other character that I'd like for us to look at for just a minute this morning is Joseph. Joseph is the father of Jesus. Well, that's half true. It's interesting that we see some stuff about Joseph in Matthew and Luke, but he's not even mentioned in Mark. And in John, there's only two references in chapter 1 and verse 45 and in chapter 6 and verse 42. So Joseph is not really expounded upon by Mark and by John. And of course, there's a reason for that. But it is interesting that in both Matthew, which was primarily written for a Jewish audience, and Luke, which was written for a Greek audience, there's quite a bit of material. One of the things that's interesting about this is that when Jesus is 12 years old, he knows that Joseph is not his biological father. When he goes to Jerusalem, to the temple, in verses 48 and 49 of the second chapter, that was the incident where Jesus is separated from his parents, and they look for him for a while, and finally they locate him, and the mother said to his son, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Okay, so she's making a reference to Joseph. What's Jesus' response? "Why were you looking for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's?" Oh, there's father again. The first time it's a small f, the second time it's a large f. "About my father's business." And they did not understand, the Bible says. Well, of course not. It is apparent that Joseph was not alive during the ministry of Jesus. In Mark 12 and verse 46, in Mark 3 and verse 31, and in Luke 8 and verse 19, we have a record of Mary and the brothers of Jesus coming to Jesus. There's only one reason the woman, the mother, one reason Mary would come to Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn. According to the law, he has a responsibility to take care of his mother. So apparently, they're coming to her. There's no mention of Joseph, to ask him to discharge that responsibility. And we don't know how that was done. We do know that when Jesus was on the cross, he discharged the responsibility to John. But we don't know what happened prior to that time. Nevertheless, even though Joseph was not present due to the ministry, he was a major part of the problem. He is part of the rest of the story. Matthew 1 and verse 16. We're pretty much familiar with this because it is so much a part of the story of Christ. We have the record of Jesus being prophesied and being born and the genealogy being a part of it. In verse 16, when this genealogy is given, it lists Joseph. And this is part of the 42 steps in the genealogy of Christ. And it says, "Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary." It doesn't say the father of Jesus. It says the husband of Mary. Now, that's interesting. "Of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." But he fulfilled the role of a father. He took Jesus to Jerusalem for purification in Luke 2 and in verse 22 and verse 41. He protected Jesus by taking him to Egypt to escape Herod. So he played the role of the father. But let's back up here for a minute, because what's interesting is the circumstance where Jesus is born and his mother Mary is pregnant and not married. Have you ever thought about what this situation was in the eyes of the people of the time? See, they had started the marriage ceremony. Matthew 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Okay, let's explain something here. The marriage procedure in this culture was that you would say to a woman, "I want you to be my wife," and she would accept. That's the last time you're going to see her for a while. Because what happened was that she would go to her father's house and she would stay there for a long period of time, months, and be separated from her husband. That's what it meant to be pledged. During that time, it was determined whether she was pure or not. See, the period of time could be 9 months. And if she was pure when he proposed to her, then it would have become pretty obvious. So the question was, did she demonstrate that she was pure, that she had not had sexual relationships with another man? And in this case, she failed the test. She's pregnant. So what does that mean? It means marriage is over. She would be held to public ridicule because she had violated the moral laws of that culture. And what's interesting about this is that they loved each other. And what happens here is that his love overpowers his hurt. And you got to know he's hurting. How would you feel if you found out the woman that you thought was faithful to you and that you were engaged to, and all of a sudden she's pregnant and you know you didn't have sexual relationships with her? So Joseph is going to do what the law says to do. He's going to divorce her. He's going to terminate the marriage relationship. Verse 19 tells us about that. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He loved her. He didn't want to see her hurt. And yet he was so deeply hurt himself because of her infidelity. And that's all he had to go on at that point. Realize that there had been no indication to Joseph prior to this that anything unusual was taking place. This is a man who is dedicated to a woman. This is a man of high integrity. This is a man who will look after the hurt of another rather than his own hurt. What a powerful man Joseph was. But then there's an intervention. Have you ever tried to put yourself in Joseph's shoes here? I think I would have wondered, what did I eat? Because Joseph is having a dream. And the Bible says, starting in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. So what goes on here is that Joseph has an angel appear to him and say, hey, Joseph, this baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit. The New English Translation of verse 24 says, that Joseph, when he awakened, did as the angel of the Lord instructed him, and to marry his wife, and did not sleep with her until she brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph has a dream, and an angel speaks to him in his dream. What would you believe if you were Joseph? This is a man of faith. I mean, it would take a lot of faith to say, okay, I guess, you know, something unusual has happened here. I guess something miraculous has happened to accept what has taken place. But you know, the thing with Joseph doesn't end there. Later on, he responds to God's lead, even though it's hard on him. In Matthew 2, starting with verse 13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, saying, arise, take the young man, his child, and his mother, and flee to Egypt. How hard is it to move? You know, in my life, I've had about 5 times when I wanted to get out of South Bend. I'd had it. Time to move. Time to go somewhere else. And all 5 times, when you sat down and figured the cost of moving, the trauma, packing, not worth it. And that was just going to Colorado Springs or Albuquerque. Or I interviewed in all those places. The last one was Atlanta, Georgia, and I had about decided I did want to do it, and I came home, and my wife was in tears. I don't want to move. I don't know anybody in Atlanta. Well, how many people do you think Mary knew in Egypt? How many think Joseph knew in Egypt? He doesn't have a job. He doesn't speak the language. He's a Jew in an Egyptian culture. And he's supposed to go and take his wife and his kid to this place just because he had a dream? Folks, don't minimize the strength of this man, Joseph. Because here again, he does what is uncommon. Let me ask you something. How do we respond when God leads us to a decision? The reason you've been stuck with me for the last 15 years is because we made a decision, one that didn't make sense in many ways. We have a lot of decisions to be made in the coming year. Are we going to respond as God leads us to a decision about the future of this congregation, about what we do and where we go? The rest of the story. Christmas should remind us that God works with many people in many special ways. And we've looked at Zacharias and Joseph today. But listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 6. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, we have folks here that have done a lot of planting. You know, I think of the Solomon's family. I think of the Gibson family. I think of the people that have done a lot of planting. I think of the things that Richard and his family have sacrificed. I think of all the things that have been a part of this work here. People sitting here today. And I think, yeah, they watered. They planted. And God has given us some increase. Hopefully, this coming year will be one of great increase. But he goes on and he says, so then neither is he that planted anything, nor he that waters. But God gives the increase. Now, he that plants and he that waters are one. We are one. And every man will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God, his field to be tilled, and his building to be built. No, thankfully our challenge isn't as great as Joseph's. I don't think I could have done what Joseph did. I don't have the faith that Zacharias had. But even with my limitations, God can do wonderful things in spite of me, not because of me. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 25, said, there should be no discord in the body, but all members should have the same care of each other. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And when one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Together you are the body of Christ, and each is a separate and necessary part. No matter where you are in Christ, you're a Zacchaeus. No matter where you are, you're a Joseph, a Mary. God has wonderful things he can do. And nothing is impossible for God. What an incredible message we see in the other story, the rest of the story in the birth of Jesus. And I would question today for you to think about, are you part of the body of Christ? Don't be separate. Be a part of the unity and the purpose that God has for us. And if you have a need here this morning, we're going to stand and sing a song to encourage you. Come and express that. Let us pray with you. Let us assist you in whatever you need to bring your relationship to God to what you want it to be. Let's stand together and sing.